Wednesday night, thank you again for bringing us here to this building as the body of Christ, as the body of believers, people that are willing and eager to learn more about you through your word. Father, we ask that you help us do so. Help us learn more about you, learn more about your son, more about the early Christians, and be able to share in that learning and that knowledge together this evening. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and start off with the challenge from last week. The challenge from last week read, "We often come to God with our wants and our needs. That is good. However, this week, let's practice thanking Him for what we already possess. We're warned against covetousness and greed. The best way to avoid those things is to acknowledge our blessings. Each day this week, identify three new aspects of your life you're grateful for, and let your Heavenly Father hear of your gratitude through prayer." So, did anybody take that on? Was it easy to find three things you were thankful for each day, and or was there some difficulty? So feel free to let me know. Yeah.
I had kind of an interesting thing that happened just last week.
Okay.
That was, the friend that I often talk about that is my business partner, and even though I can't seem to commit to a Bible study like I've been trying to get, I got a good knowledge of the fact that we both had some significant blessings that we had. Mm. And I started to say, well, let's name them between us.
There you go.
And we just had almost a whole list between us of blessings that we both had gotten. And yeah. Seeing the providence of God happen almost in front of us.
Yeah. I like that. I like what you did. You took my challenge, you took it a step further. You created something new and even more special out of it by taking it to somebody that you're trying to spread the word with. That can always be, we're so inundated by the negative in this life. Oh, I have this point. Oh, I have this thing to do. I have this anxiety. I have this worry. It really helps us to stop and see, oh, here's where I'm blessed. Here's where something amazing has happened in my life. And especially for somebody that kind of may or may not be on the fence or may not believe, that's a wonderful way to kind of bring them into the fold, is to acknowledge, oh no, maybe there's something special about this life. There is something good about this life. Maybe I can see the providence of God in my day-to-day experiences. So that's really good. I like that a lot. Thank you. Yeah. Anybody else take on this challenge of gratitude, of thankfulness, and feel like discussing it? Doing a little pointing over here. I'm not going to call in on anybody. Let's see if
she's writing about being lost. She's rewriting.
Oh, rewriting a list?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll leave you to that. That's a really good way to, I'll comment on that. That's a really good way to make sure everything's written down, everything is accessible, not just in your mind for a second, but in a list, something you can refer back to, you can look back at.
In my daily plan, write down something I'm grateful for every day. I don't do three, but I try to do one every single day. But I noticed I was praying separately, and I was also thanking God for all of my blessings, but I never paired the two together, writing my gratitude list and then also in those moments praying and thanking God for those blessings. So I think that's something that I'm going to try to be more intentional about, something that this challenge kind of brought to my attention, that I was doing those things separately when I could be doing them together.
Yeah, again, building off that, it's really helpful to write things down, have them in front of you. Mm-hmm. And maybe that does kind of carry, even subconsciously carry into your prayers, oh yeah, that thing, the thing that I wrote down earlier in the day that I'm now bringing to God in prayer. But yeah, combining them is a really healthy, positive habit to get into. Anybody else? Take on the challenge about the writing down or acknowledging our blessings, I should say.
I understand the challenge, but I think as Christians, we should be doing that every day.
I agree with you, yes, absolutely.
You just wake up in the morning, you don't know if when you go to bed, if you're going to wake up.
Mm-hmm.
But when you do, the first thing you probably do is give thanks and you saw you through the night. that you can hopefully do better today than you did yesterday.
Yeah.
You know, that we want to improve in faith and decrease doubt. You know, so I guess it's probably good to write things down, but I think we write, for me, it would be writing something that would be unusual.
Mm.
Because, you know, I'm an only child. I never was or is. You know, so it's an extra time with my parents. But, you know, those kinds of things, you really appreciate what at one time was a problem or something happened to you. But I just think that as natural, as Christians, we should be every day, whether it's 3 days, 10 days,
Yeah, I absolutely agree with you. That is something that should be not just for these 7 days in between, for the days in between Wednesday and Wednesday, but it should be.
But I think the challenges make us think about those.
Exactly. That's why I write it down. I write it down because most of these, I think to myself, do I do that as much as I should? And if the answer is no, then I say, well, you know what? Then this might be helpful for other people too. Yeah, well, it should be something that we're doing every day regardless, but sometimes it helps to just have that little reminder, oh yeah, this is a habit I neglected, or this is something that I can launch into and get like full force this week and kind of restore that to my daily routine. But yeah, everything you said is absolutely true.
And it doesn't have to be something new.
Mm-hmm.
It can be something from a long time.
Sure.
That still hasn't impacted on your life that you still have.
Yes, absolutely. We can be thankful for experiences that helped shape us. We can be thankful for people that have been gone or out of our lives for decades, but that still hold a special place in our heart. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. We can do one more if anybody feels like sharing.
Yeah.
You don't have to.
I should. Great.
All right. If you'd like.
It's not that. It's just that I do not write down. I've tried it several times, writing it down at night. So I decided, and I do it all, I have done it for so many years now, that I do it even without thinking that I mean it every time I say it. I say, thank you, Jesus, out loud,
mm-hmm.
when he blesses me especially. And I don't care who's there. It never bothers me. And of course, sometimes there's people who say, what did you just say? Repeat that.
Yeah.
So that's what I do. But I decided to go ahead and write it down this week, and then I've lost my list. I have 3 books, and I didn't bring the right book, probably. But on Thursday, we went out and found a fantastic deal on flowers.
Mm-hmm.
And I know there was 2 other things, but I can't remember, and there's probably even better than that. Oh, I know one of them was the little boy across the street that helps me in the yard hasn't been available too much this year. And I'm stuck with trying to get tiger lilies out of the ground, and I can't push that shovel down anymore. It's too heavy.
Gardening's tough.
And so he called and said, are you ready to dig in those flowers today? And that was the day after we had the challenge.
Sure.
And so he came over and he dug up those. With no effort at all.
Yeah, that was a thank you, Jesus moment, right?
Yes, for sure.
Yeah.
So I wrote it down for one of my 3 things. And then on Tuesday, they had told me that they can't pay for my compression socks with the insurance. And I just kind of ignored them because they're so horribly expensive. I didn't know if I was going to get them or not. And they called me Friday,
mm-hmm.
and said that they're definitely going to pay for them.
Another wonderful moment.
Uh-huh. And then Megan came to visit Bob's daughter on granddaughter on Saturday, and we had a wonderful time with her.
Yeah.
And then on Sunday we had a wonderful potluck here, and this is just one thing, but every day I have 3 things.
Yeah, you could probably just go on and on.
Yeah.
That's great. That's awesome. One thing I want to point out about what you said before I lose it is the ability to thank God out loud. Because I think that's a really good demonstration of our faith. We should be full to bursting with faith. Like, that we should have that impulse. Our impulse shouldn't be to be like, wow, here's this amazing thing. Let me not comment on it. Let me just kind of shrug and move on, thumbs up, that's cool, and then keep going. Like, that should be our natural impulse, is thank you, Jesus, thank you, God, we are so blessed. We are so, again, full bursting with thanks for this moment. And that was the first thing you said, but that was the thing I wanted to respond to, because I admire that. So, yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. And to all of you who shared, I'd love to go ahead and jump into our text for the evening. We're in Luke chapter 12 right now. This is our second week in chapter 12. That's Luke 12. Luke 12 started with Jesus kind of again critiquing the Pharisees, which has become a bit of a theme for the last couple of weeks now. It says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, the kind of thing that gets into like yeast, that gets into bread and causes the entire thing to rise. Just a little bit of it can affect the whole batch. And what the Pharisees have been kind of singling them out as doing is bringing other people down. Not just rejecting Christ, not just rejecting the faith, but actively bringing other people who were close to belief down with them. He talked about the fear of God next. And there was that kind of contrast between that passage where Jesus was talking about you need to be fearful of God because he not only has power over life and death, he has power over heaven and hell. But then he kind of reassures us with that message of the sparrow that we are of more value than even those sparrows that were sold for, I believe it was 5 for 2 copper, something along those lines. They're very, very cheap. They're considered worthless birds, but even those have value to God. But with us, that the hairs on our head individually are numbered. We also had the quote-unquote unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Spirit, which we kind of reassured one another. If you are worried about blaspheming the name of the Spirit, you're all right. It's an entire life of rejection of convictions, being convicted over and over and pushing away the Spirit, and pushing away, not caring about that conviction, not caring about salvation. That is the blasphemy of the Spirit. Then we have the parable of the rich fool, which was just a funny moment. Funny in a sad way, I think, where, again, this man's face-to-face with Jesus. We talked about this again on this past Sunday. Face-to-face with the Son of God, he says, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. That's the line he chooses to approach Jesus with, and it's this very pitiful moment, I think, where Jesus then launches into a parable about someone who stores up resources, earthly resources, for themselves for years and years and years, and then they lose their life. And it's this very disappointing moment where we as human beings are supposed to take from that. We're not supposed to store earthly resources for ourselves, but spiritual resources. And I hope we can, he kind of continues that a little bit more. So we're going to get into that here this week. We're in Luke 12, and the verse we're going to start on this evening is verse 22. It's Luke chapter 12. Verse 22. Let's go ahead. We'll read and we'll talk about it together. Verse 22 says, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. So if you're reading this, and I'll stop here. If you're reading this and you're comparing it to the last verse in verse 21, we're kind of talking, or the whole last paragraph, we're kind of talking about greed, storing up resources for ourselves. So this passage is kind of more about worry. So it's a jump in topic, but it seems to be part of the same conversation. We go from greed to worry. Why did Jesus make this jump? Why does it seem to be part of the same thought? I guess my question for you, how do greed and worry go together? What is the similarity there? One pivots off the other. Yes.
Sometimes our worry about our, financial situation or our physical situation, mostly just accumulating things so that we perceive that we have enough.
Yeah.
We worry about those things, and then as a result, we continue to work harder and harder, trying to accumulate more, and even when we've got enough. Especially in the United States, we always think we need more.
Yeah, there's going to come a time where we'll need more resources to endure. whatever storm may come our way. But yeah, I think you're spot on. They pivot off one another. Does anybody else have anything they'd like to add to that? Yes?
I think greed never ends. A person who's greedy never has enough money, or no matter what it is, they're obsessed with more, more, and more. Be the greatest. And a person who is a worrier never ceases worrying. If it's not one thing, it's something else.
Yes. As always, I know this as a worrier myself. I've been working all my life to cease. If it's not one thing, there's something else. If it's not something that's immediate this day, then there's something down the road next week that's going to take up my the space in my head, occupy my thoughts, and distract me from the things that really matter. Yeah. You're spot on. I'll say what I wrote is that greed can never get enough, worries great, it will never have enough. Both of those are kind of born from a life lived without Christ. There's an emptiness in each of those feelings, and you're missing a trust in God. You're missing a stability that we only get through faith. Both greed and worry are solved by trust in the Creator, by the way. So let's go ahead. Let's taking that into mind, we'll look at verse 24, which says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" So, outside of this passage, second bird metaphor of the chapter, a lot of birds. First it was the sparrows, right? We already talked about those. They were considered pretty much worthless at the time. Jesus reassures us that God has not neglected them, even though they are considered worthless. God has not forgotten them. Now it's the ravens. So first the sparrows and the ravens. Ravens at this time, they were seen as unclean. They were scavenging birds. But Jesus makes the point that God does not just keep them, these things generally considered unclean. He does not just keep them in mind. He does not just make sure they are not forgotten. He sustains them. He takes care of them. He gives them resources. Jesus uses this to kind of this compare and contrast with the birds to teach us contentment. He argues that if God feeds an unclean, a scavenger bird, then he will undoubtedly provide for our material needs, our food, our clothing, the necessary needs of humans, who are far more valuable than a sparrow or a raven. There's also a passage that's interesting from a translation standpoint. I've gone over this passage 1,000 times. This is the first time I've encountered this. Verse 25, "And which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature?" It could also translate, "Which of you by worrying could add to the length of his life?" The original Greek is ambiguous. We don't know for sure which translation was it meant to be interpreted as. It contains words that can either refer to physical height or the length of somebody's life. The meaning doesn't change depending on which interpretation we use it. What Jesus is saying remains exactly the same. I prefer the add one cubit to his height translation. I've talked about this before because it hits home for me very personally. So, you know, take that as you will. Interesting Greek translation here. But we can move on to verse 29 from there. It says, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to have to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Very famous passage, oft-quoted passage. And it doesn't happen super-duper frequently, but there are several notable times that Jesus refers to God as your Father instead of my Father when he's talking to the disciples. This is one of them. And what I'm getting from this is that he's doing this specifically to reassure them, your Father, create a closeness so that it reassures them in their hearts, because he knows that what he is asking of them, these paragraphs, what he's asking here is very difficult. It's really to take up their cross and follow him, to give away their possessions, to leave a life completely devoted to him, knowing that persecution will come. And that's when we come to verse 34, probably the most famous of these verses, which is unfortunately then kind of perverted into a prosperity gospel message. You know, those big televangelists that preach this throughout the years. It's sometimes twisted to suggest that if you financially seed a ministry or give money, God is obligated, therefore, to make you feel emotionally satisfied or monetarily wealthy in return. That is not at all what is being said here. Like Jesus, he speaks this line right after the parable of the rich fool who had foolishly hoarded crops, wanting a more secure, comfortable retirement instead of using his life, dedicating his life to become rich toward God. This verse is not a guarantee of earthly wealth. Just let me make that clear. It's not a guarantee of earthly wealth at all. It's a plea for human beings to lay up spiritual treasure for ourselves by giving ourselves fully, by giving ourselves wholeheartedly to Christ, to the church, and to those, giving our resources to those things. So, let's go ahead and look at verse 35 from there. It says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." I'm going to stop right there. I found that interesting because I needed to look it up. I needed a reminder. I'm curious if you know, what does it mean to have your waist be girded? If you don't know, don't feel bad. I didn't.
Thank you.
Be prepared to take action.
Yeah, I'll come into battle.
Be ready to take action. Be ready to go into battle. Yeah. Yeah. So I didn't know this about the clothes at the time. It makes sense. They're very long. They drape over the legs. To have your waist be girded is to kind of take those long robes, to pull them up or tie them up around your waist. And that's what people would do in order to prepare for action, to prepare for hard work, or to prepare for battle. War. A common historical practice, girding the waist, is like clearing loose the fabric from somebody's legs so that they wouldn't trip when they were running or sprinting or moving swiftly. So to have a girded waist, to have the lamps be burning, is to be ready for action. To be awake, to be prepared, to be ready, physical or otherwise. So, let's look at verse 36. I'll reread that. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We'll stop here for a second. Let's talk about the watches of the servants. Second and third watch. I found that interesting. I didn't know what that was. Second watch, it's a specific hour length, at least by the Roman definition of watches, which is probably what they would have been going along. Second watch in particular, 9 p.m. to midnight. Second watch is 9 p.m. to midnight. Third watch, midnight to 3 in the morning. So obviously, based on this parable, these would be unexpected times for the master of the house to return from a wedding. So if indeed the servants were girded and ready to receive the master home, in this parable, Jesus says he, in turn, would reward them by girding himself, by serving them for their dedication and their hard work. He saw how prepared they were. He saw that they were ready. They would get rewarded, in turn, by him in that case. And we see similarities here between this and the kingdom of heaven. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour when he will return, so what we do is we remain girded, we remain ready. We are never slacking in our responsibilities to the gospel or asleep in our responsibilities toward one another as Christian brothers and sisters, we don't want him to catch us sleeping. We don't want him to catch us unprepared. The Christian life is one that does not rest. You don't take breaks from Christian living. And that's really the emphasis that he wants to place here, I believe. Verse 41, we're just going to read 41 here, says, "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?'" It's a good question. I want to pause here and say I respect the heck out of Peter for having the courage to step up and ask that question. I know it sounds simple. Just, are you talking about us here? I know that's a very basic question, but speaking from experience, I can count so many times that I was confused by what somebody said, and because of that confusion, I just sort of shut down, didn't respond, I didn't say any words. And, you know, it's just like when you hear somebody say something, you can't tell what it is, by like the third time you're just smiling and nodding. I've done that a lot. I'm a bit embarrassed by it. That's on me. But we're called as Christians, as humans, toward asking questions. How else are we going to learn? We must ask questions. Peter, widely recognized, and rightly so, is the boldest of the disciples, of the apostles. He asks a question. Jesus is not going to, he's not going to answer him straight up here. But we move into verse 42 where he would respond. Verse 42 says, "The Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers.'" It's a very graphic parable. A very graphic response from the master to the servant, but it does reflect the reality of our lives here on this earth, that following Christ is not just something that we do. It's not a hobby. Being Christian is something that we commit our entire life to. And as I've said before, and I'll probably say again, being Christian is more than life or death. More than just life and death. It's beyond that. It's eternal salvation. And if we, as servants of Christ, live without any expectations of the Master's return, then we'll really find ourselves in the same place as the servant from this example that Jesus gives. We'll be mistreating those around us. We'll be given to food and drink. We'll not be treating our body as a temple. We'll not be living lives worthy of a Master's return. When he comes, he will punish those who denied his coming, and he will reward the ready. This is, frankly, it's an intense parable, but I think I'm happy that it is. It needs to be in order to properly convey the point that Jesus is making here. Again, eternal salvation is more than life or death. It's very important. Let's read verse 47 and 48, and we'll stop there for the day. Verse 47 says, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." So, wrapping up here for the day, this is an interesting passage, and I think it can be boiled down to this, that God holds people responsible for how they use what they were given. That's it. God holds us responsible for how we use what we are given. That includes money, that includes time, that includes natural talents, that includes spiritual opportunities. Many of us probably already know that greater privilege and knowledge and understanding of the gospel and understanding of the truth of God means a greater duty to help others know and understand the truth of God. If we know it, why are we not sharing it, right? The more we grow in our faith and in every other aspect of our lives, the more we are called to use that faith and that knowledge and that wisdom and whatever other resources that we have to further the kingdom. That's really what Christ is saying here. So let's go ahead. We'll wrap up there. We'll move towards the challenge. The challenge for this week is kind of based off of that verse and some others around here. The challenge reads, every day this week, make a point to try and volunteer your God-given time or resources to someone in need, intentionally moving your focus from worldly things to heavenly treasure. And if you think that I have them printed out, as usual, the challenge cards will be on the business card stand, the metal business card stand on the table in the foyer out there. I ask that you grab one on your way out, and then we'll come together next week, talk about how that challenge went, and I'm excited to hear how your week's going, how that all goes for you. So, let's go ahead. Let's bow our heads. Let's say a prayer, and then from here we will move into the second half of our midweek service this evening. You'll pray with me. Father, thank you once again for bringing us together. Thank you once again for the wisdom in this room. The people that are so quick to latch on to your gospel, so wise and so intelligent, and are so ready to share that with others. Father, we ask that not just our intelligence, not just our wisdom, but all the resources that you've given us, put at our disposal, that we're ready and willing and eager to share those with anybody we encounter, with those who need them, and just anybody we run into on the daily. Father, please continue to give us a spirit of learning, always be studying, always be experiencing more of you and noticing where you're moving currently throughout the world. Father, we ask that you are not just with us, but with all those who are struggling either with illness or with lack of understanding, those who want to know you. We ask that you are with the leaders of the world, that they act in a way according to your will. And Father, we just ask that you continue moving throughout the world, and that we notice that movement, that we engage with it, and that we spread your gospel to all that we come in contact with. Please be with us as we continue here, as we sing some songs, as we praise your name, and then as we hear a word. Lord, in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Mark the number to page 887. 887. That's your song we heard this evening. After marking that, please turn to page 521. Five, two, one. Love lifting me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, buried deep in sin with them, sinking to rise no more. Love in me. look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you high above, out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, fills his will of pain. He your Savior wants to be saved today.
Good evening, church. Our lesson for this evening comes from Psalms 23. It's been said that the 23rd Psalms is one of the most well-known and inspiring Psalms in the Bible because it focuses on God's character and it symbolizes the human race as a flock, and God as the good shepherd. Now we all know, before David was anointed king of Israel, he was a shepherd boy. The primary responsibility of a shepherd was to ensure the safety and welfare of the flock. We know that David had some serious struggles in his life. He was faced with many challenges. He was a man of war. He won many battles against his adversaries. We know that he wasn't allowed to build the temple because he was a man of war and he had much blood on his hands. We can read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 where he committed adultery. So when David wrote Psalms 23, he based it on his own life experiences and his personal relationship with God. More important, he recognized God as being the good shepherd in his own life. He wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water." You see here, David is saying that God is like a shepherd who provides and cares for his sheep. So in essence, we too have no lack of any needs that God cannot provide. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variables, neither shadow or turning. That means that God never changes. He's the same today as he were yesteryear and many, many years ago. So we know that David had sin in his life, so he recognized that his soul was in need of restoration. So he wrote, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." So you see here, David knew that the good shepherd was the only one who could rescue him from all his sins. So the same holds true. When we fall short of the glory of God, we know without a doubt that God is the only one who can rescue us, restore our souls, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Psalms chapter 51, verses 12, David says, to the Lord, restore me thy joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. We all know that David had many enemies. In Psalms chapter 3, verses 1, he wrote, how are they increased that trouble me, and many they that rise up against me. So he wrote, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, thou comfort me. You see, David was well aware of all of the potential dangers that he would face. However, he was confident that God, the Good Shepherd, would be with him at all times. The same holds true for us today. When we go through difficult times, we have no reason to be afraid or have any doubts, because God knows that he is our Good Shepherd, and he will be with us no matter what trials, no matter what tribulations we are going through. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 9, we can read where God encouraged Joshua to be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God will be with thee wherever thou goest. So David concluded Psalms 23 by saying, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see here, David encourages us that God provides what we need, even when we're surrounded by danger. We know that God will never fail us, and he ensures us that justice will prevail. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31, it encourages us, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's important to remember that Psalms 23 teaches us four important attributes of God. Number one, God provides. He is the source of our life and is a great provider. Number two, God leads us. He is a great leader who leads his people to righteous living. God protects us. He protects his people, and his presence bring comfort and eliminate all evil. God blesses. God does not withhold any good thing from his flock. I realize this was a rather short lesson, so at this time, we're going to have Brother Trey to offer the song of invitation. If there's anyone here that have any needs, please come forward and let it be known.
Yeah.
Jesus.